Well, good morning, church. Let me ask you to open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I'll just say again, I'm excited as well. What Pastor Matt just shared, I love the work that's going on with Kings Hill Church, that young church plant there in Boston that we've gone to, I've traveled to. Some in this room have traveled with me up to Boston before, and they're doing some great work there. Pastor Jonathan Mosley, they have... They've seen several people come to Christ. They've baptized several college students, several international students, and are doing great work in Boston. I'm excited about coming alongside them in this very significant way. Also, another thing that I'm excited about announcing for us here at Mountain Creek, we do value gathering together, we value being together, and we want to help folks reconnect. So this, 2 weeks from today, on March 21st, we're excited to announce our spring picnic. We're having a spring picnic on March 21st. It'll be right after this service. So on March 21st, if you're coming to this service, feel free to dress casual. You can wear shorts and t-shirts, whatever you want to wear that day for that service on March 21st. And really any service, just so you know, whatever you dress casual, however you please. But March 21st, dress casual. Bring your stuff with you, everything that you need for a picnic lunch, blankets, chairs, food, drink, whatever you need. As soon as this service is done, we're going to head out to the ball field, and we're going to have a great time out there. If you come to the 8:15 service, come to 8:15 service, stay for life groups, run home, get your stuff together, and come back and join us. If you're watching online, you'll have plenty of time after our service is over to grab your stuff and come and join us on the ball field on March 21st. We're going to have a great time, not just spending time eating together. We're going to have horseshoes set up, cornhole boards set up. We're going to have some great games, sack races and three-legged races and all those kind of things that you do at a picnic. So we hope you can make it out on March 21st for that. It'll be a great time for your family. This morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. And in just a minute, we're going to stand together and read God's word beginning in verse 13. We'll read down to the end of the chapter together this morning. But this week and next week are both very tough sections of Scripture. Not tough so much in that they're hard to understand. Peter's words are fairly straightforward. There are a couple of things that are difficult, but for the most part, now his words here are pretty straightforward for us. It's tough in that these words they're hard to hear. What he's going to tell us are it's hard to hear in this day, in this age, and in this culture. The water that we swim in runs totally against what Peter is saying here. And it's really picked up speed over the last 60 years, over the last 20 years, over the last 5 years. It's really picked up speed, the current going against what Peter, what God's word is saying here. So it's hard to hear, which makes it hard to apply. To be honest, there are some things here that are going to be hard for us to even want to apply. So I want to ask you as we go into this morning and next week as well that you would pray for grace for us, that we would all have soft hearts ready to hear God's word and be shaped by God's word. Pray for grace for me even right now. I mean, you could pray even right now as I'm speaking, grace for me and wisdom for me this week as I study. And I want to ask you also to give grace as well, because there are certainly going to be questions that we're not going to be able to answer in this time. There's going to be some questions that are left unanswered as we go. That's one of the things that makes these passages difficult, is that Peter is not going to address every single but what about issue that comes up. He's really straightforward. So there's going to be some questions where we think, some times here where we're going to think, just naturally we're going to think, or maybe because of the national conversation going on right now, we're going to hear this and we're going to think, well, but I hear that, but what about if this happens? Or what about if that happens? Do we still need to live that way then if this happens? And Peter's not going to address all of those. He just kind of sets the straightforward biblical principle. And he's going to trust that with us having the whole canon of Scripture, with us having the Holy Spirit in us, with us living in the community of God's people, that when those situations come up, we'll be able to apply them. I am going to address two of those issues today, but for the most part, now, what I want to do is just do what Peter does, just lay forward the biblical principles here, really lay forward the biblical commands here for us, and then call us to obey God and trust that God is wise that what he says is for our good, that in his word he makes known to us the path of life. And so let's hear God's word together. Would you stand with me if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of God. Father, we are grateful for this word. God, I ask now for us, we ask together now, Lord, that you would give grace in that, God, would you give us soft hearts to be shaped by you? And then, God, would you give us the strength to obey all that your word instructs us. May we trust that this is for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. And Jesus, we seek this for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, let's just say it like it is. Peter here in these verses, 13 through 25, Peter here in these verses is calling us to a way of life that doesn't make sense. He's calling us to a way of life that just doesn't seem to make sense. Last week, we looked at this command to abstain from some things. And last week with that command, what we said was that word abstain is a very unpopular word in our culture. But what Peter says here really just blows that out of the water. It really, what God's word here is commanding us to do is it's a way of life that doesn't seem to make sense. Primarily, there are two concepts here that are at issue, that there are at odds with much of Western society today. And those concepts are the concept of authority and the command then to submit to that authority, okay? Now, authority and the command to submit. And even though probably most of us in this room would agree that there are proper authority structures and that we should submit to those authority structures, most of us would probably agree with that, though there are some today in our culture that think we should do away with both of those things. Really, even for us, though, Peter calls us to live in this area of authority and submission in a way that, if we're honest, just maybe we're not quite comfortable with, or maybe it just doesn't seem to make sense with what we're used to hearing, at least. Peter says, be subject to, twice in this passage that we read, and really three times in this whole section. So look down with me at verse 13. Peter says there to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Be subject to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, or as the NIV and other versions render that, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. You're going to see the same thing again in verse 18. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. We'll see the same thing again in chapter 3, verse 1. There he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So the general command here is to be subject to submit to authority. And then what Peter is doing in this whole section is he's going to apply that to governing authorities. He's going to apply that to really our work relationships, employee-employer relationships, and then to husbands and wives as well. Now, all of this section goes together. We're going to split it up and deal with husbands and wives separately next week. But today, we're going to focus on governing authorities and his command to household servants in verse 18. And again, all of this is a way of life that's difficult for us. It doesn't seem to make sense, some of what he's saying here. So what we're going to do this morning is just walk slowly through this passage, kind of paragraph by paragraph. We're going to keep it up on the screen for you as we go and take it one section at a time. We want to see exactly what God is calling us to do in this section. So verse 13, look down with me there. Verse 13, what we're thinking about here is governing authorities. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Submit yourself to government authorities. So that's really the first main heading. If you're taking notes, that would be the first thing to write down. Submit to the governing authorities, or be subject to the governing authorities. In the section here, Peter is going to specifically mention the emperor or the governor. So biblically, if you're thinking, you're thinking of Caesar, or really from another time and another place, Pontius Pilate, folks like that. He says, be subject to them, submit to them. And he calls them authorities. Authorities are quite simply recognized leaders, right? The authorities bear the burden of leadership for a certain group, be that the whole empire, be that a region within the empire. They are the authorities, and his command to the church, his command to believers regarding unbelieving authorities, his command is to submit, to be subject to. To submit or to be subject to means to yield to their leadership. It's a disposition to yield to their leadership. It's an inclination to follow their leadership. And that's what he's commanding us to here in verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 15, he tells those living under these leaders not just to submit to them, but while living under them, so while living in the empire, in general, as citizens, to do good, right? To do good. What's going on in verse 15 is that Christians in this time were very misunderstood by society. The young church was an unknown entity to society, and so what do we do with things we don't know? We have a fear of the unknown. And the culture didn't understand what Christians were doing, and so they slandered them, they threw mud at them, they were accused of all manners of evil. And so Peter says, you silence the critics by doing good. By doing good. Now by that, he does mean to submit to the governing authorities. Let them see us living good, law-abiding lives, being good, law-abiding citizens. But also he means positively, proactively, being committed to doing good to your neighbors and to the nation. Right? He's saying be a good citizen. Serve your community. Serve your neighbors. Do good. That's what he's commanding them to do. In verse 16, really what he says here is that this is what it means to be free. Right? So in Peter's day and in our day, we think that what it means to be free is, hey, live as you please, do what you want, you're your own man, go and be free. But Peter says, no, to be free is to live as a servant of God. And that doesn't make sense to our culture today. But he says being free means living as a servant of God. And remember, he's saying that in the context of submitting to authorities, living out our citizenship here on earth, he says, this is how you serve God. And then look at verse 17. I love what Peter does here in verse 17. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Again, these are commands. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. All people are worthy of honor. All people are worthy of honor. That's what we saw back in January when we looked at our identity as image bearers of God. Every single person is a person worthy of honor. Honor everyone. So the coworker or the classmate who just kind of pushes your buttons, honor that person. the family member that all of us have who just can't get his act together, honor that person. The waiter who messes up your order and then spills a sweet tea on your lap, right? Honor that person. The customer service rep you talk to on the phone when you're just trying to get a product returned, honor that person. On and on and on. Everyone, the command is to honor. All people are worthy of honor. But he says, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Christians, right? Christians, he's the local church and universal, all of us, he says, we're to love the brotherhood. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear God. Now, that's a term that we don't use much today. It's a term that really is describing our worship. It's a worship term. Fearing God is a humble recognition that God is glorious and that at great cost to himself, he has allowed us access to stand before him. It's that recognition. It's a combination of love and joy and awe and gratefulness that sends us both to bow down on our knees, right, in humble reverence and extend our arms upward in praise. All of that is living in the fear of God and honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Peter's already said submit to the emperor. Now here he says honor the emperor. But see what he says. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. See the level here? There's a way in which he's reminding us who the emperor really is. Honor everyone. We're to honor everyone. Therefore, we honor the emperor. We fear and worship God. We love one another. But yes, because we're to honor everyone, we're to honor the emperor. Right? Caesar, Nero, at that time, Nero was the Caesar. Nero was the emperor. Nero wanted to be worshipped. He demanded to be worshipped, but we don't worship him. We worship God. We fear God, but we do honor him. We're to honor everyone, so we honor the emperor. He says, honor the emperor, really in the same way that he says, verse 13, be subject to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We honor the emperor for the Lord's sake. And what that means is that we do it even if he doesn't deserve it. Even if he doesn't deserve it. And Nero didn't deserve it. Emperor in Peter's day was Nero. Nero was an extremely wicked man in every way. So we'll be sensitive and to young ears in the room, and we'll just say it like this. Nero did things as emperor that would make the folks who are running the progressive agenda today blush. Nero did things as emperor that the most progressive folks today who are pushing things as far as they can today, Nero did things that they would look at and say, you went a little bit too far there, Nero. Nero was a wicked man. A few years after this letter was written, Nero himself would begin, he would unleash state-sponsored terrorism against Christians, murdering Christians in very public ways. Peter didn't know that when he wrote this, but God did. Peter did certainly know that Nero was a pagan. Nero was a non-believer. He was engaged in wicked practices, and he was running a very unchristian government. Peter certainly knew those things, and he wrote, honor him. And God commanded, honor him, be subject to him, submit to him. So, church, we are commanded by God Almighty to honor and to submit to our governing authorities. We have been commanded by God Almighty to submit to and to honor President Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris. This is God's word for us. We have been commanded to do this. And so God's word, before anybody checks out when I say we're called to honor and submit, God's word is for our good. To disbelieve or disobey God's word is to disbelieve or disobey God. And this is what God's word has for us. We've been commanded to honor and to submit to President Joe Biden, to Vice President Kamala Harris, to Governor Henry McMaster, and on and on and on we could go. But this is God's word for us. Now, that doesn't mean that doesn't mean that we can't vote against whoever in the next election. That doesn't mean that you can't campaign against whoever you want to campaign against in the next election. It doesn't mean that you have to agree. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with every single policy or every single decision or whatever they come out with. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you have to think that every single individual government official is wise and is leading us in the right direction and all those kind of things. But it does mean, that even in areas where we disagree, we're commanded by God to show respect and to honor, to have a disposition of a willingness to obey and to comply with the law in whatever way we can while we're doing good, even if you think Joe Biden ascended to the presidency in a fraudulent manner. Nero ascended to the throne in a fraudulent manner. Nero's mother killed the emperor before him, Claudius, so that he could reign. That would be a fraudulent way to get to the throne, and God still commanded submit and honor. And God's word to us today is submit and honor. And before we move on, I do want to answer one but what about. And this is really important for us right now. What do we do if the government demands that we disobey God? What then? There is a bill right now that will seek to have us do that. A bill before the Senate right now. What do we do then? Well, the only unlimited authority is God's authority. That means all other authority in this life is limited. God's authority is ultimate. All other authority is derived from God's authority. What that means is if it comes down to choosing between obeying God or obeying the government, we obey God every single time. Every time. And we respectfully accept whatever consequences come. Now, Peter doesn't address that here, but Peter himself modeled that for us. If you remember early on in the book of Acts, Peter was instructed by the leaders in Jerusalem to stop speaking about Jesus. Now, they had the right to arrest him, and they did. And they told him, don't speak anymore about this man Jesus. And what Peter did was he looked them right in the eye and he said, if I have to choose between obeying you and obeying God, I'm going to obey God. He was willing to be arrested, but he wasn't willing to disobey God. And that's the attitude that we've got to be willing to take. Not willing to disobey God. Not willing to disobey God. But even there, there's a way. We're being called here to do it in a way that has a disposition that recognizes the authority of the governing officials. We're still commanded by God to show respect, to show honor, to have a disposition of a willingness to obey and comply with the law in whatever way we can while we're doing good in every way we can. This is what Peter says will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is what's going to silence those who come against us. So let's think about this from a witness standpoint for a minute. Next week, in the passage next week, is going to really explicitly show us what's kind of laying in the background right here in this section. Your witness to the world, your witness to the world for Christ, your witness to the world is directly related to your submission to authority. Your witness to the world for Christ is directly related to the way you submit to authority in this life. So, if we want others to submit to the authority of King Jesus, who they disagree with, if we want them to submit to the authority of King Jesus who they disagree with, they need to see us properly submitting to and honoring the authorities that we may disagree with. You see what I mean? They need to see us living that out. It gains a hearing for us. It gains a hearing for us, and it's how we honor God. Second, Peter instructs us to submit to your work authorities. Your work authorities. Verse 18 through 20, Peter here is in the realm of employer-employee relationship. So verse 18 begins to, servants, be subject to your masters. That word there is really a household servant. Literally, that's what it is. It's for someone who lived in the home. He lived with the family, but he worked for the family, worked with the family, worked for the family. Really, he was a form of a slave. Now, when we're talking about slavery here, we're not talking about slavery as it was here in America. It is not people who were forcibly kidnapped. It was not based on color of skin, and it was not permanent. But still, it wasn't exactly humane. So Greek writer Seneca wrote that people should, quote, always treat their slaves as enemies. Aristotle, you've heard of Aristotle, he said that there is no such thing as an injustice against a slave. And he wrote that some people were just so low that they just deserved to be slaves. They had no rights. They were not dignified as people. This list here is similar to common household instructions that were of the time. And in those household instructions in Rome, they would never address the slaves directly. They addressed the masters. Masters, you make your slaves live this way, but they wouldn't address the slaves directly. So don't miss the significance of what Peter is doing here when he addresses the slaves, the servants. He's dignifying them as people. He's speaking to them. He's saying, you matter. You matter. But look at what he tells them. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Submit, again, yield to their leadership. Yield to their leadership. Have an inclination to follow. Right? If we're dealing here with household servants and their masters, the nearest relationship for us is the employee-employer relationship. So what this is doing here is this is taking God's word for us and is taking it directly to tomorrow morning for most of us in this room. How are you going to relate to your boss or your supervisor tomorrow morning? How are you going to relate, students, to your teachers tomorrow morning? Whoever is over you, the command is be subject to, submit. And he says, much like we saw with the governing authorities, that we should do this not just to good masters, not just to good masters, but even to wicked ones. Right? Even to unjust ones, he says, even if they mistreat you. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, for this is a gracious thing. He'll say that twice. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. He says down at the end of verse 20, if you do good and suffer for it, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, I want to give another, but what about here as well? So in Peter's day, there was no recourse. There was no recourse for a household servant who was unjustly treated by their master. So if a slave was beaten, he had no legal standing to go before the local magistrate and demand justice. He had no standing legally. Right? There's no recourse for them. So this is one of the reasons why the New Testament really doesn't explicitly seek to overturn the institution there. The young church at this time just didn't have the social clout, but Peter and Paul both did sow the seeds for the ultimate demise of this system. They upheld human dignity. They upheld the equality of value and worth of everyone. They sowed the seeds for the ultimate demise of this system. While a servant, though, in Peter's day, had no legal recourse for mistreatment, that's not true for us. We do have legal standing, we do have recourse, and so here's our but what about here. Peter uses the word beaten in this passage. But for us, if someone is abusing you in any way, you should seek to use the system for the sake of justice. So Paul is our example here. Paul used the system. Peter doesn't address this, but Paul used the system when he had the opportunity. Paul was arrested unjustly. He was about to be condemned unjustly, and he used the system. He appealed to the courts. He said, let me go before Caesar. He appealed to the courts. He used the system. You have biblical warrant to do that, so let me say it clearly. If you are being used, again, he said, being abused, he says beaten. If you are being abused, you have a biblical warrant to seek justice through the proper governing authorities, and you should do so. You should do so. What we're dealing with here is really the realm of being mistreated. So what do you do when your boss is a jerk? That's what we're talking about. Right? You might have a boss that's a jerk. You don't have to raise your hand. What do you do if your boss is a jerk? What do you do if your teacher just is a jerk? What do you do? What do you do if they mistreat you just because you're a Christian? That's what he says. If you're doing good and you're beaten for it, what do you do if you're mistreated just because you're a Christian? Well, Peter says, God says, you endure. You keep doing good before that person. You keep doing good. You continue to submit yourself in every appropriate way. The next section, again, is going to say, this is how we win non-believers to Jesus. We keep doing good. We endure, even if we're mistreated. Submit to governing authorities, even if they're wicked. Not just submit, but show honor. Respect the authority of those above you. Endure mistreatment. In all of this, Peter is calling us to a way of life that doesn't make sense until we sense that that's how Jesus lived for us. It's a way of life that doesn't make sense until we sense that that's how Jesus lived for us. And that's where Peter ends this section. We could take a whole sermon on verse 21 through 25, and we will, in fact, in a few weeks, return to this just for that purpose. But for now, what we need to see is this. This way of life makes sense when we see that this is how Jesus lived for us. Look at verse 21. In this section here, Peter is going to focus both on Christ as our example and Christ as our substitute. So go home this afternoon and read the last two or three chapters of each gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read the last two or three chapters of any of those. And what you're going to see there is that everything that Peter calls us to here, Jesus did there. And Peter's an eyewitness of all of this. He says, Christ is our example. Verse 21, for to this, to enduring, to suffering, to submitting, to showing honor, to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. That word is the pattern. It's the word that they would literally use for letters that children are learning to trace, to learn how to write. It's a pattern that we follow. Christ was he was leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So like a father walking through snow and a little child behind him, he's stepping in the father's footsteps so he doesn't sink down. In the same way, we're following in Jesus' steps in all of this. So how did he live? What are we to mimic? Well, he tells us, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He's the example for us, but he's also the sacrifice for us. His sufferings, his death, they not only show us the path to follow, no, his sufferings, his death, they give us the motivation and even enable us to follow him. Christ is our example, but Christ is our substitute. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins. He who committed no sin, verse 22. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. Jesus, unjustly put to death by man, but in the sight of God, he died bearing our sins. I am just as much to blame for the death of Jesus as those there that day calling for his crucifixion. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. Why? Why? For forgiveness, yes. But what does the text say? He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What righteousness? Enduring suffering while doing good and trusting God anyway. Submitting to earthly authorities and showing honor to them and honoring God's ultimate authority. That's the righteousness that he's calling us to live right here. It's God's will for us. It is God's will for us that we follow Jesus in doing those things. Doesn't make sense until we sense that this is how Jesus lived for us.